coach.
Well, Fairhaven, we're glad you're here. I want to welcome our Springboro campus and our Northmont campus. If you are a guest, we are so honored that you would find your way here to Fairhaven Church. We're going to talk about something today that every single one of us face in life. Doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or 80 years old or even older or anywhere in between that, we all face it. In fact, during the holiday season, it adds to it. And so as we enter into these two holiday seasons, chances are that it will be added to us. Every one of us can hardly believe that the solution is really so simple because it's not so intuitive to us. Few people actually know how to deal with this in their life. And when you open up the Bible's response to this is whatever. Now, the biblical whatever is very different than the cultural whatever, right? How many of you have ever heard of the word whatever in our culture with somebody, you know, at work or somebody, a family member or whatever, right? And in our culture, whatever means, you know, I don't care, don't worry about it, indifference. But in biblical words, when you find the word whatever in the Bible, it means no matter what, do this. And you're going to read it today several times as we open up our Bibles in just a minute, and we're going to be talking about it. You're probably wondering, well, what is it? What is it that all of us face? What is it that adds to the holiday season? What is it that all of us really don't know how to deal with in our lives? What is it that the Bible has something to say about? Well, here it is. Ready? Fear, concern, worry, and anxiety. We all face anxiety, we all face worry, we all face fear in our lives. We don't know how to deal with it oftentimes. The holiday seasons add to it. How many of you agree that the holiday seasons add to a lot of our fear and stress and worry in our lives? A lot of times the holiday seasons add to that. We really don't know what the solution is. And when we look into the Bible says over and over again, whatever, 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 and we'll see that today. Before we jump in, let me just talk a little bit about worry. See, worry is often about the what if in life, not the what is in life. Have you noticed that? That when you have worry and concern and anxiety and fear in your life, oftentimes it's about the what if in life, not the what is. Oftentimes we're worried about things that we don't really even know if they're going to happen, and we have no control over them in our lives, and we rarely worry about what is taking place. I did some research, and I found this, that 40%, see if you can do the math with me, 40% of our worry, according to psychology, 40% is about things that will never happen in our lives. So we worry about 40% of the time about things that will never happen, and we just worry about things that don't happen. That's the what if part, right? 30% of our worry is about things that have already happened. So oftentimes we worry about things that happened in our past. 40% of things that hasn't happened yet, and 30% of the things that already have happened in our lives. 22% of our worry is about trivial events in our lives, little tiny things that happen in our lives, very trivial, that if you talked about it, and if you actually got some people together and you discussed it in a small group or something, they'd probably say, oh, whatever, right? It's trivial. 4% of what we worry about are things that we actually can't change, you can't do anything about it, there's nothing that you can do to control it, you can't do anything to change it. 4%. Have you done the math? That's 96%. 96%, according to psychologists, 96% of what you and I worry about will never happen, or have already happened, or are trivial, or things that we can't control in any way, shape, or form. That means that there are 4% of the things that you and I worry about that you can actually do something about. A very, very small percentage. Do you know that 60% of doctor visits today are around anxiety and stress? They are stress-related. 60% of us that visit doctors are because of anxiety and stress. $150 billion is spent on anxiety-related problems in the workplace. Psychology Today tells us that 1 in every 10 people have some kind of anxiety disorder in their life. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, over there. And 1, 2, just count down the rows, right? 1 in 10. In fact, they say that number is shrinking from 1 in 10 to 1 in 5 in the next number of years. Now, I think it's important that I pause right here. I do not in any way want to make light of the fact that there are people that deal with real anxiety issues. There are people that have strong disorders, and it's really, really difficult. And so we want to be very sensitive to all of you who struggle with those kinds of disorders in your life. I've talked to many who sit in my office, and it's hard. It's not easy. But I want you to know that the Bible can speak to it. The Bible has something to say to us about worry, and that's what I want us to do today. So to make sure that I'm speaking to all the right audience here, Springboro, Northmont, here at Centerville, how many of you have ever laid awake at night worrying about something, worried about your daughter or your son, or something at work, or something related to your finances, or something with regard to your health? How many of you have ever laid awake at night worrying about something? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high all over the place. Look around in all of our campuses, I'm sure. That's most of us, maybe all of us. So all of us deal with this. So what I want us to do is to look in the Bible and see, does God have anything to say to us about this? As it turns out, there's quite a bit, actually. Paul has something to say about this as he's writing a letter to a church that he loves, and he writes about anxiety. So I want us to read it. So if you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, a very familiar passage if you've been in church for any length of time. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you somewhere. Centerville here, it's in front of you. Northmont, it's below you there. Springboro, we have ushers that'd be glad to get you a Bible. We'd be glad to give you one, as a matter of fact. Philippians is in the New Testament. If you've got a device, it's really easy. But Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 2. So Philippians chapter 4, we'll pick it up in verse 2. I want to read this whole thing from 2 to verse 9, and then we're going to unpack it and look at it, because in these verses, Paul, as he's sending this letter to this church, he ends the letter by saying, look, I know you guys deal with stuff in your life, and I know there are things that are, you know, that are hard, and he deals with anxiety and fear and worry. And right here in these verses, as I'm going to read them for you, he gives us four ways that you and I can deal with worry. Four ways, catch this, to find peace in the middle of worry. So let me read it for you, and then let's see if we can unpack it, all right? Verse 2, I plead, so Paul is pleading, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, two women's names, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, so he's asking the rest of the church, and I ask you, my companions, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. So these two ladies were helpful with Paul in this church. Along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. In other words, these are all people that claim to be Christ followers. These are all people who know Jesus as personal Savior in their life. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Wow. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, here it comes. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, Paul is saying, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Right away, as we read these verses, we see two what I'm calling biblical opposites. Paul describes two very different things or opposite things that are happening here. He talks about the peace of God, and he talks about anxiety or worry or fear or concern. So let me just define these for us so that we can begin thinking about this. These opposites are right here in these verses. The first is worry. See, worry is a tearing apart. When you and I worry about something, it tears us apart. It tears us apart emotionally. It tears us apart relationally. It tears us apart mentally. It tears us apart physically. When you worry, your whole life sort of collapses in. You almost become a hermit. You don't want people to be around you, the greater the degree of your worry and concern and fear. And all of a sudden, it begins to just tear you apart. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. I know exactly what I'm talking about because my hand is raised. There are nights that I have gone without sleep. On the other hand, peace is something that's opposite to that. See, peace puts us back together again. The peace of God can bring things together. The peace of God in your life, catch this, will bring back your emotions, so they'll come back together, will bring back your mind, will bring back your relationships, will bring back your, you know, your physical life. It brings back, it puts things together. There's a calm. There's a quiet. Man, doesn't that sound good? And Paul is talking about these two opposites right here in these verses. He's talking about peace, which is, you know, something that we'll celebrate in the next, you know, 5 weeks here. And then he's talking about worry and anxiety, something we'll experience in the next 4 or 5 weeks, right? In many ways. And so he talks about these two opposites. And the first principle I want to give you before we look at these four things that he says to us is this. And this is really important. If you miss everything else, don't miss this. This is a really, really important principle. Worry is not a sin unless you live there. Worry is not a sin unless you live there. When you live in worry and you allow worry to consume you and you allow worry to grab you and tear you apart, chances are your dependence on God is beginning to dissipate. Chances are your relationships aren't working as well as they ought to. See, God doesn't want us to worry. He recognizes that in our humanness, because we are fallible people and because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3, when, you know, all things kind of broke apart and sin entered into the world, that you and I will have these moments where we'll worry and we have concern and we have fear. God doesn't want us to live there. So the question is, how can we find peace in the middle of our worry? And how can we begin to remove worry as God desires for that to happen in our life? You know, David, the psalmist, he struggled with worry. Says this, Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." David was anxious. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Peter was anxious. You can probably guess why. I mean, he denied Jesus several times. There was things that were happening to his good friend, Jesus. There was things happening with the 12. There was all kinds of deceit that was happening because of one of the 12. Certainly, he's talking about his anxiety. Jesus responds, knowing that before he leaves and ascends into heaven, he says in John chapter 14, and then in John chapter 16, he says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I give to you not as the world gives you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." You might even say in there, don't be worried. Don't be afraid. Don't be concerned. I have told you these things so that you may find in me and have peace. So if worry is not a sin unless you live there, how do we deal with worry in our lives? How can we make sure that we recognize it? And are there things that you and I can do in our lives in order that God would give us his peace, which is the opposite of worry in life? Turns out there is. And Paul gives us four things. Let me walk through these things. They're right here in these verses. Things that you can find peace in worry through. Number one, the first is relationships. You know, when your relationships are not going well, when there's a conflict in a relationship, when there's a conflict that you have with somebody else, it's going to add to your worry. It's going to add to your concern. It's going to add to your fear. Relationships impact our worrying heart. Have you noticed that? And so what Paul is doing right here in verse 2, he pleads with these two women. And in fact, he says to the church, hey guys, help these ladies out. There's a conflict. I mean, they all say they love God and they love each other, but they're at odds with each other. And so can you help them? Can you come around them? Can you work with them? Can you help them in their relationship? Because when our relationships are settled, it's part of the way that we can find peace in worry. I would even submit to you that sometimes the worry that you and I face in life is because of other people. I mean, wouldn't life be great if there were no people, right? And yet you and I have families and we have coworkers and we have friends, and so God wants us to deal with our relationships. A couple things about relationships. See, you can be reconciled to somebody and not be restored. In other words, you may never agree with somebody, You can be reconciled, but that relationship may not be restored. And I think God wants us to at least be reconciled. And here's how you do that. You find the common ground. Because you can find some common ground with that coworker, some common ground with that family member, some common ground. Teenagers, listen carefully. There is common ground that you can find with your parents. There is common ground. And when you find that common ground, at least you can be reconciled. It may not be restored, but you can be reconciled because relationships add to our worry. Relationships add to our stress. Relationships add to our fear in life. Would you agree with that, church? And so Paul mentions right here, it's not by accident, he mentions these two ladies. He says, help them out. They're struggling. And that's why there's anxiety and fear in that church. See, this church was started by a woman. Paul loves this church, and he was so excited because these women were helping to support it, and they were helping to keep things going, and he wasn't always to be there. And so he wrote this letter and said, here's what you need to do. At the very end, he says, make sure that you're working with each other. Make sure that you're finding reconciliation at least. Find the common ground. Here's the second thing he says about relationships. Let God be the judge. Let God be the judge. You know, the problem with our Bibles is this. We have chapters and verses, right? I've said this before here at Fairhaven. So if you look at verses 2 and 3, you can see here that Paul is talking about these two ladies, and he says, help them out, and he talks to Clement. We don't even know who these people are, but he says, talk about it, you know, see if you can help them out. And then we get to verse 4, and in our Bibles, a lot of our Bibles, it says between verses 3 and 4, there's like final comments or final exhortation or whatever it might be. You need to know that verse 4 relates to verses 2 and 3. So let's read them all together so you can see how they're connected here. Verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. In other words, God can help you in these relationships. And I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Do you think he's talking about relationships there? Absolutely. And then he says this, the Lord is near. Now, why would he say that? Seemingly randomly, right in the middle of the sentence here, he says, the Lord is near. Here's why. Because God will be the judge. And trust God in the middle of that. Not all your relationships will be restored, but they can at least be reconciled. And let God be the judge. The Lord is near. That's what Paul is saying here. And he goes on. Here's the second way that we can find peace in worry. The first is relationships. It's no wonder that in our series, Word to the Wise, you may remember that we talked about in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus said, you know what? If you're in a worship service like this, and you discover while you're sitting here and you're thinking and you're reflecting on last week, last month, next week, and all of a sudden you remember that you have this conflict with somebody, Jesus says, get up from the worship service, leave. People actually did that. Get up and leave and go take care of it. At least be reconciled. You may not be restored, but at least be reconciled. Find some common ground so the relationship can at least settle, because worry will find its way in your life if you don't. The second thing he says is prayer. And that's probably not a surprise to any of you that Paul would mention prayer. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, Paul mentions prayer. Now, what I think is really interesting in verse 6 is not that he mentions prayer. Here's what I think is interesting. Look in your Bibles. He says, in every situation. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've probably heard something like this. You ought to find a prayer time. You ought to pick either the morning, or you ought to pick maybe a lunchtime, and you could break away from work and spend some time with just you connecting with God. Prayer. You don't even have to close your eyes and bow your heads. You can just walk in the park and you can connect with God. You can talk to God. That's what prayer is, talking to God and listening to God, right? It's both. You probably heard it said sometime that you ought to place a time in your life where you schedule it in, morning, noon, or evening, whatever it might be. Here's what Paul is saying. You ought to pray all the time. In every situation. Beyond your morning time, beyond your noon time, every single time that you walk around in life and all of a sudden you feel worry and anxiety beginning to creep up in your life, and you can feel it, right? Help me out here, church. You can feel it. I can feel it. You can feel it. And it creeps up, and you begin to feel concern, and you have this sense of worry and fear, and all of a sudden it sets in, and it begins to tear you apart. You know when it's coming, and Paul says, stop right then. Stop. And pray. And here's why. Because in prayer, we can pray every time we feel anxious. You can pray every time you feel anxious, whether you're driving to the office or whether you're at the office, you're in the middle of a meeting and they're having a conversation around a table and you're like, you know what? I'm feeling it right now. And you can just connect with God silently. No one has to know. And Paul says, every situation. And in prayer, you express your dependence on God. And you just pray and you ask Him. And you surrender to Him and say, you know, God, I'm worried about this and I'm going to give it to you because I can't handle it. Here's a third thing that we ought to think about in terms of prayer. See, there's nothing too great or too small for God.
Amen.
Now, many of us know that. Here's the problem. It doesn't make its way into our life in terms of application. See, I don't think there's anybody in this room or anybody at Northmont or at Springboro that would say, no, there's something that's far greater than God. None of us would say that. Every one of us would say, yeah, God is greater than anything. Here's the problem. When something big happens in your life, you get that news from the doctor, you have a son or daughter that's facing that illness, you lost a ton of money in some situation. It isn't that you and I think that God's not big enough. Here's the problem. We think that God doesn't care, and therefore, it's too big. See, none of us would admit that God is too small. We just don't connect with Him, or we wait till the very end. And Paul is saying, in every situation, God is not too big. And rather, our problems are not too big or too small. See, I love pens. My wife bought me this pen, and ever since I was a little boy, I've always loved pens. And so my wife bought me this pen for our anniversary a number of years ago, and I carry that pen with me everywhere. It's my special pen. And I'm not sure God really cares about my pen, but I lost it 2 weeks ago, and I couldn't find my pen. And so I'm studying this, and I'm thinking to myself, God doesn't, you know, there's nothing too great, nothing too small. I'm thinking this through in my own life. I'm thinking, it's a pen. You know, and I couldn't find my pen. I'm very upset. I was concerned about it because she bought it for my anniversary. And what do I tell her? Buy another one? I mean, I don't know. I was really concerned about this. And so I'm studying this, and I thought to myself, a pen. Could God really even care about a pen? And so I sat down, and I thought to myself, God, I don't know if this makes any sense or not, but you know that little pen I have that Kathy gave me? I really love that thing, and I can't find it. And I found it. I mean, I'm almost embarrassed to tell you that I was hesitant to pray about that little pen. And yet I'm here to tell you that there's nothing too great, nothing too small. It's amazing how trivial things bring stress and worry in our lives. I wonder if we could try it right now. I wonder what it would be like for all of us right here, as we're here, you're safe in any one of our campuses, we're safe here, we can talk about these things. My guess is, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, my guess is there's some of us that are concerned about something. There might be some of us that are, you're fearful. And there might be some of you that are worried like crazy. And maybe today you came and thinking, you know, I don't know, but maybe God could meet me in some way. I'm going to invite you, just for the sake of distraction, why don't you just bow your heads for a minute and just connect with God, and why don't you offer to Him in prayer the very thing that you're worried about, the very thing that is creating concern and fear in all of our campuses. Just take a minute and connect with God. Father, thank you that you know every single one of us, that you've heard our prayer. The truth is, sometimes we don't even know how to put them into words because we struggle. Thank you that we can offer to you, we can cast our anxiety on you. Thank you for the opportunity to connect with you right now. I pray, Lord, that you would bring peace in our lives, that you would put us back together again, as we all have things that we're concerned about. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. So we find them in relationships. So you find peace in worry through relationships as we sort those out. We find them through prayer. Prayer is probably not something that we're confused about, but maybe it's time to just think about the fact that as you go through this next couple of weeks of holidays, why don't you stop anytime you feel a sense of worry and just connect. Here's the third way that we find peace in worry, and it's gratitude. It's in verse 6. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Here's the reason why I did this message, because as we're heading into Thanksgiving, I think it's important for us to understand that Thanksgiving is not just a holiday where you get a day off from work. Thanksgiving is really a day for you and I. If you call yourselves a Christ follower, this is an important day in our lives for us to express gratitude. Do you realize that gratitude is the X factor in worry? Now, was Paul talking about prayer, that you can give thanks in prayer? Probably. Was Paul talking about giving thanks outside of prayer? Probably. Because the reality is we can give thanks in prayer, we can give thanks to the people around us. When you and I live with a spirit of gratitude, it changes things. You see, gratitude builds a case against anxiety. You know why? Because when you express gratitude, you remind yourself that God showed up before. He showed up last week. He showed up last year. He showed up in that situation. He showed up over here, and he's going to show up today. You see, the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, see if you know it, yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And so gratitude chases away and builds a case against anxiety. It's amazing. Gratitude also dissolves the unknown, because when you have a heart of gratitude, you begin to realize that God is in it. He does care. He's paying attention. And though we deal with issues in our lives and worry creeps up, you can, through gratitude, you can actually dissolve anxiety. It's amazing that it works. A number of years ago, I went to New York. My wife and I went to visit Kathy's sister, so it'd be my sister-in-law and my brother-in-law. And we went there, and it was an amazing time to share with them and just to be with them and hang out with them. We hadn't seen them in a while. And so my brother-in-law, Rob, says, hey, you want to go with me on Tuesday night? And I says, where do you want to go? He goes, I want to go to a prayer meeting at the church. Would you come with me? And I go, yeah, sure, why not? And so, you know, I thought we'd go to the church, and there'd be like 15, 20 people there, and they'd get together for prayer. And there's nothing wrong with 15 or 20 people. That's what I was expecting. So we went to the church, and I got there, and we parked. It was downtown Brooklyn, where the church was. And when we got there, there was a line around the block to get in to a prayer meeting. Anybody ever hear of the Brooklyn Tabernacle? Jim Cimbala is a senior pastor there, and he writes this book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, and actually he writes several different books. And so my brother-in-law, they attended at that time at that church, and he said, so let's go in. So we went in, and there was thousands of people in this room, probably 2,000 people on a Tuesday night, and we were there, and it was a prayer meeting. And they started out, and the band got up, and man, they did a fantastic job, and there was all kinds of worship. Some people were quiet. Some people were, you know, clapping. Some people were doing different things, and it was very personal and very intimate to yourself and to the people around you. And then Jim Cimbala came up on the platform, and he says, let's have some gratitude here tonight. Why don't we just get together? Would you just all stand? So everybody stood. And he says, why don't you turn to the person next to you, and why don't you just pray, and let's just express some gratitude. So I turn to the guy to the right of me, African-American guy, and I look at him and I introduce myself, and he introduced himself, and so I thought, well, I'm the pastor. Maybe I should start praying, right? So before I could even get the words, Dear Heavenly Father, out of my mouth, he grabbed me around my neck, and he pulled me in tight, and he began praying, and he prayed loud and in charge. I mean, it was unbelievable. It was awesome. I mean, he grabbed me around the neck and he started praying. He was thanking God for his bicycle. He was thanking God that he had enough socks that he could put a different pair on every single day of the week. He thanked God for the stethoscope that was around his neck because he was a nurse. He told me that in this conversation. Of course, I learned a lot during the prayer, but the stethoscope that he had on, he was thanking God for the stethoscope. Well, my wife just bought one. My wife's a nurse. She just bought one. Do you know how expensive those things are? I mean, they're, so he's thanking God for his stethoscope, and he goes on and on and on. This is a guy that's like you and I. There's no different than you and I. And yet he's thanking him, God, about all these things. And I'm thinking, I have never thanked God for my socks. Anybody else? I will never forget that situation. I will never forget that incident with this guy who was hugging my neck, and for 25 minutes, he went on and on and on. I was blown away. Symbola gets back up, and I didn't even have a chance to pray. So I just turned to him, and I said, I'm just thankful. I'll never forget that. This man had such a heart of gratitude that it defined him. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. I think Paul is saying you and I can be defined by gratitude because gratitude builds a case against anxiety. Gratitude dissolves the unknown. And then here comes the fourth one. He says relationships are important, prayer is important, gratitudes are important, and right thoughts. Right thoughts are important. That's why he says in verse 8, look at verse 8, he says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And it's a really nice list, and it's a good list, and you could spend all day thinking about that list. And so I've kind of reduced it down to four thoughts that maybe you and I want to consider from this list right here. Four thoughts about worry and anxiety and fear in our lives. That when you and I think about these four thoughts, it might change some things because Paul's saying you got to think rightly. How many of you would agree that when you think badly or think wrongly, it really impacts you, right? Yeah. Here's the first way I think we can think right thoughts. Replace ungodly thoughts with godly thoughts. Do you know how many times during the day that you and I have ungodly, lowercase g, ungodly thoughts? Things like, I don't think God cares. Really? Does anybody really believe that God doesn't care? But we say that. Things like, it's not fair. It's not fair. How many of you know that life is not fair, right? I mean, all these thoughts that we have in our life, and Paul is saying, be careful. See, whatever is true and whatever is noble. If you have ungodly thoughts, replace them with godly thoughts. Because God cares. God knows. God can give you strength where you don't have it. God can give you courage when you lack it. Amen. That's the first thought. Here's the second thought. Control what you can and let go of what you can't. Control only what you can. Because the reality is there's so much in life that we can't control. And so control what you can and let the rest go. Because so often the worry part is in the part that you can't control anyway, right? It's the what if, not the what is. And so let go. Control what you can and let go what you can't. Here's the third thought. Because it says whatever is pure and whatever is lovely, be aware that you're vulnerable. Here's a thought that you and I ought to have, that when we're worried and when we're anxious, be aware that you're vulnerable. If you think back in your life, it's interesting if you did a little bit of a survey of your own life, it's amazing that when we have fear and anxiety and worry in our lives, we make stupid decisions. We're very vulnerable because our lives are torn apart emotionally and relationally and spiritually and physically, and you're vulnerable. Be aware. Fourthly, it says, whatever is admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, appreciate what you have. Now, that's different than gratitude. Gratitude is when you use your words and you say how you're grateful for something. When I say appreciate what you have, what I mean is enjoy your life. The best way to handle worry is to go do something that you enjoy. Enjoy a hobby. Enjoy your work. What would it be like if every one of us enjoyed our job this next week? And we went in and we just changed the workplace because we just enjoyed what we have. We just appreciate what we have. Appreciate what you have. Paul is saying, think on those things. When you do, it chases out worry in our lives. Here's what's interesting to me. People problems, disconnected from God, ungratefulness, and toxic thinking produce worry. And so Paul, it's no wonder that he says, address your relationships, pray, because you get to connect with God, be a grateful person, and think right thoughts. And here's the result. You ready for this? This is worth coming to church for. You ready for this? Look at verse 7. This is what it says, verse 7. And the peace of God, so it's not from you, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding. You know what that means? That means that you can never manufacture this. You can't work hard enough to get it. All you have to do is do the right things by getting your relationships right and making sure that you're connecting with God in prayer and that you're grateful and you think right thoughts, and God will bring in peace that you can't manufacture, so you'll not even understand where it comes. It's mysterious, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's worth coming to church for. Because you and I can understand that though we have worry and though we have anxiety, we don't have to live there. And through relationships and prayer and gratitude and right thinking, we can remove it. Let's pray. God, we thank you that your word is so clear about real life, that as we look into it, we can discover these things that make such a difference in our lives. And I pray that you'd be with every single one of us today as we've connected with you in prayer. I pray that we'd leave here and we'd replace some thoughts, that we'd leave here and consider a relationship that needs to be reconciled, find some common ground in that relationship. And so, Father, that we might experience peace. Thank you that your peace puts us back together, that we don't have to live fragmented in pieces, but you can do so by your peace. May that happen. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen.